How would you like to attend a conference and hear Paul Meyer, Molly Ziegler-Hemingway, David Menton, Chris Rosebrough, Jonathan Fiske, and Will Wheaton? You're invited to the 2015 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 19th and 20th in Collinsville, Illinois. Registration is $100 per person. For more information, visit issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 19th and 20th in Collinsville, Illinois. issuesetc.org.
Dear Christians, one and all rejoice with exultation springing, and with united heart and voice and holy
dear Christians, one and all rejoiced in Easter hymn for this coming Sunday when Jesus is reminding us of the love that the Father has for him, the love that he has for the Father, and then he says, abide in my love. What in the world does that mean? We have recently heard him describe himself as the vine and we the branches, and he said, abide in me and I in you. Is it the same thing? What does Jesus mean by love? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. on this Monday afternoon. It's the 4th of May, our first show here in the month of May. We're going to be talking about this coming Sunday morning, according to the 3-year lectionary, with Dr. Carl Fakencher. In the second hour of the program, Dr. Rod Rosenblatt will be our guest. We're actually going to be playing some never-before-heard audio here on Issues Etc. from the 2013 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois. Dr. Rod Rosenblatt's presentation, Making the Case Against Pietism. That's hour two of Issues Etc. You're going to want to stay tuned and listen to the entire thing. Dr. Carl Fakencher is a regular guest. He's professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fakencher, welcome back.
Great to be back, Todd. Thank you so much.
Jesus talks about the love that the Father has for him, that he has for the Father, that he has for us. He says, abide in my love. What does Jesus mean when he talks about love?
Well, of course, we've often heard that in Greek there are multiple words, three different words especially, for love, and they refer to brotherly love or romantic love. And we're very familiar with those in our own context as well. They were certainly familiar to Jesus and his disciples and the first century people. But Jesus often uses, by a wide margin, more often uses various forms of the word agape. And agape is the love that is always a self-giving, sacrificing, sacrificial kind of love. When we speak of love, we really do begin with the premise that we're talking about emotion. I remember when I was a pastor in my congregations, and I did obviously lots of premarital counseling, one of the very first sessions I'd have with each couple was looking actually at Ephesians chapter 5, that great chapter where St. Paul describes marriage as a picture of Christ and his bride, the church. And I talked there about how that text uses the word agape. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And I surprised, I think, almost every couple that I married when, in that first session, I'd say, you know, we really think of love as an emotion, but that's not really what the Bible usually is describing, certainly not in Ephesians chapter 5, and definitely not in our readings today for this coming Sunday. Here, when we're talking about agape, we're not talking about an emotion. I never denigrate the fact that the couple is in love and they have romance and stars in their eyes and sparks and all that's great. That's a wonderful thing. But I talk about how love really is something that we do based on what God has done for us. And Jesus describes that beautifully in our gospel lesson that we'll look at for this coming Sunday, that the great love is what God has done for us in Christ, Jesus himself giving up his life for us. And so that really is an important premise as we're listening to the lessons this Sunday, and this comes up so often again and again in this coming Sunday's lessons, to kind of look past what we presume love to be, the romantic thing that is very sweet and a wonderful, wonderful blessing God gives us, but see that we're really looking at something much deeper, a kind of sacrificing that God has done for us, which then we are also called to do for others.
So take us into the particulars of this John 15 passage.
Okay, John chapter 15, verses 9 through 17, and as you mentioned, Todd, this does follow on the heels of John 15, 1 to 8, Jesus' pericope about the vine and the branches, and this then also continues on Jesus' discourse on Maundy Thursday night. So it again is just the night before Jesus is going to be crucified, and it is also then part of looking ahead, as we said last week, to the fact that Jesus' ascension now comes into view during these latter Sundays of the Easter season. And here's the reading, John 15, verses 9 through 17. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Jesus, of course, speaking to his disciples. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. Just a first blush listening, we couldn't help but hear how often Jesus mentioned love there, could we? Again and again, as the Father's loved me, so I have loved you, abide in my love, and so on. It comes up again and again and again, greater love has no one than this, I command you that you love one another. Over and over again, Jesus speaks of love, and it is that agape consistently through here. It is that sacrificial love, the self-giving love that Jesus is describing in his relationship to the Father and the Father's to him, and then likewise him to us, and finally us to other people as well. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you, abide in my love. This is really a beautiful initial summary of a long gospel, isn't it? We're commanded to love, that's going to come up, but it's always motivated by what God has done for us. God initiates every relationship that we have, ultimately, our relationship with him that he created in the beginning, our restored relationship with him that Jesus brought about by his death on the cross, and then our relationships with other people. The interaction that we would have with other people apart from Christ's initiation really wouldn't be what we would describe as loving at all. They would be essentially just interaction, but not a real relationship. When Jesus says, I have loved you, now abide in my love, this is what triggers everything that follows. And it's very interesting that what follows is the command to love. Specifically, Jesus says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that your joy may be, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. The other word that is so prominent here, along with love, is commandments. Keep my commandments, as I've kept my Father's commandments. Verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another. You are my friends if you do what I command. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. We don't necessarily have the same kind of warm vibes for the word command or commandment that we have for love. You know, we everybody likes the idea of love, whether it's understood correctly or not. We all kind of like the idea. Commandment we may find repulsive if we don't understand it, or even if we do understand it, but see it as being detached from God's love for us. We really don't like being told what to do by anybody else, being commanded by anybody else, or that is to say, our old sinful nature doesn't like not being already itself in command. We always want to be giving the orders. At least our old sinful nature always wants to be the captain of his own ship, giving the commandments. But Jesus here calls us to keep his commandments, and the chief commandment that he gives us is that we would love, do this loving thing, which may seem odd to us too, isn't it? Because we think of love as this sweet thing. We think of commandment perhaps initially as something that makes us uncomfortable or even repulsive, and so to put them together seems very uneasy. But it happens because of Christ's love for us. Verse 12 again, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And then here's the real clincher. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends. Jesus is saying very clearly, very explicitly, that he's going to lay down his life for these disciples and for all of us since then. The disciples don't grasp this, of course, but this, again, is the night before Jesus dies, and so it's very, very pointed when Jesus speaks about what's going to happen the next day, his crucifixion. And he says, greater love has no one than this. That is the greatest love. In 1 John, the same book as our epistle in just a moment, but actually in last week's epistle, we had that clear expression that in this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and gave up himself for us. So this is really the thing that motivates our obedience to God's commands. And when we realize how much we have been loved, then all of a sudden, obeying the commandment to love others doesn't seem so repulsive at all or offensive. In fact, it's what the new man or the new woman inside us is always eager to do.
Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest. We're looking forward to Sunday morning according to the 3-year lectionary on this Monday afternoon, May the 4th. A few more thoughts here on Jesus in John chapter 15, the gospel reading for this coming Sunday on the other side of the break. And then we're going to come to John. He is a good apostle, simply repeating what Jesus has already said to him in 1 John chapter 5. We'll move on to Acts chapter 10, where Gentiles begin to hear the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Stay tuned. Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and lay people worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy promotes confessional Lutheran theology through conferences, scholarly exchanges, and publications like Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatic Series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up for their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com. lutheracademy.com.
Athanasius, Bishop of Alexandria in the 4th century, was known for boldly confessing Jesus Christ as both true God and true man. This is what we do at St. Athanasius Lutheran Church in Vienna, Virginia, just outside Washington, D.C., continuing this historic confession of our Savior, who died for us and now comes to us in word and sacrament. If you live in the D.C. area or just visiting, come join us. For more information, find us on the web, St. Athanasius Lutheran Church.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.
Bethany Lutheran College is pleased to sponsor Issues, Etc. and Lutheran Public Radio. Bethany Lutheran College is located in the picturesque river town of Mankato, Minnesota, and is committed to making Christian higher education affordable for all with generous financial aid packages available. At Bethany, you'll find stimulating academic programs, a friendly atmosphere, and opportunities to grow both in intellect and in your faith, all within the framework of a supportive Christian environment. For more information, visit us on the web at blc.edu.
My own good works all came to naught, no grief.
Stanza 3 of the hymn, Dear Christians, One and All Rejoice. Dr. Carl Fekencher is our guest as we look forward to this coming Sunday morning on this Monday afternoon. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. One other thought here on the gospel reading before we move on to the epistle for this coming Sunday. Jesus sounds like, and correct me if I'm wrong, these are urgent last words in some ways, even though it falls there, I guess it does fall at the very last time he has an opportunity to speak with them. But these seem to be the most pressing things that Jesus wants his disciples to know. He's kind of trying to pack it all in at the very end. What are your thoughts there, Dr. Fekencher?
I think that's a great observation. I think it's always true that if someone knows he's going to die very soon, as Jesus certainly did, then things come into focus. It's even for us ordinary human beings. If we're facing death, the things that are really important to become our most important things, our priorities, the things that are less important kind of fade away. We hear that often, and as I cared for many dear members of mine who are going to heaven, that became crystal clear. And so when Jesus knows that he's going to be leaving his disciples the very next day to die on the cross, he certainly is not going to mince words. He's not going to waste time. He's going to get down to the core of things. And so when he talks about how God has loved us so richly and how he loves us by giving his life, and then talks about what should come of that, our loving others, that really is absolutely central. Just a couple other quick observations here, too, that underscore what we've been saying. Jesus does again remind us, even as he commands us, that is something we're to do, to love others, that it's still always initiated by him. He says, verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. That is to say, the things we do that are in keeping with God's commandments, the loving one another, those are also a result of what he has done. And even one more word before we move on. We've talked about how there is love by God for us in Christ Jesus, Christ laying down his life for us, love. Then there's the commandment, secondly, that we love. And the other word that comes up here recurrently in the gospel reading is joy. He says, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full, which really does make very clear that these commandments that Christ has given us, specifically the commandment to love one another, is not that kind of troublesome thing that we often think if we think someone's bossing us around, telling us what to do, giving us a lot of commands. The fact of the matter is, when we have been loved so richly by God in Christ Jesus, then obeying the command to love is a joyful thing. That's very, very much our delight.
In 1 John, we're kind of there in the Easter season. In the fifth chapter, what does the apostle say that plays into the theme for this coming Sunday?
Yes, it's really a very nicely correlated epistle lesson, even though it is continual reading through the first epistle of John, and so the gospel reading and the epistle lesson won't necessarily coincide in their elements, but it's unmistakably the same author, isn't it, that what John is writing here in his first epistle is very much in keeping what he has heard his Lord Jesus say in our gospel reading. Here's the epistle lesson for this coming Sunday, 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 8. And if we're listening for those very same words, they will occur quite prominently again. First John chapter 5, beginning of verse 1, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree. Some of those words that were so obvious before come up again, don't they? Love and commandments. and we'll even take the next step as well there. John, in his epistle, also features this agape love that we talked about from the beginning. Again and again and again, John, in his first epistle, comes back to this idea. And it really is the same concept. There is this love of God, which, of course, always begins with God loving us. And then there is also the response by which we love God and love others. By this we know that we love the children of God, see, loving others, when we love God first, the one who loved us, and obey his commandments. And this I really like. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and, listen to this part, his commandments are not burdensome. Now that's a remarkable element again, isn't it? Because as we said before, you know, our feeling, our kind of emotional response to the word command or commandments is often rather loathsome. We just don't want people pushing us around, and our fallen nature, always wanting to be in charge, thinks that anyone else giving us a command is limiting what we would really like to do. But John says these commandments of God are not burdensome. And the reason is because the commandments that God gives us are always a result of what he has done in loving us first. This epistle lesson has that wonderful, very interesting, it would almost seem cryptic, but it's not difficult to decipher, reference in the last part that I'll read again. That is, this is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree. You know, when we hear words like water, Spirit, and blood, you know, that sounds pretty Lutheran, sounds pretty liturgical, sounds like the stuff we talk about in church, and that's no coincidence at all, because this, of course, is pointing us to the cross of Jesus Christ. John, in his gospel, in John chapter 19, makes that point that when Jesus died on the cross and his side was pierced by the spear of the Roman soldier, then outflowed water and blood. And John even adds his own comment at this point that he's this witness who's telling the truth when he talks about this water and blood. And so here, when John in his epistle makes that same reference, one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, he's very directly pointing us to the way that God loved us. I remember in the gospel reading, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. And Jesus going to the cross is, of course, the ultimate expression of his love, of God's love for us. And then he gives us that assurance in the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and that may very well be a reference to the preaching of the Word, to baptism, and to Holy Communion, which are the ways that what Jesus did on the cross is personally delivered to each one of us. The upshot of all this is, when God has loved us so richly in Christ Jesus that he even gives his life into death on the cross, then his commandment that we love others is not burdensome. It really isn't something that makes us recoil. No, in fact, again, the new person, the new man or woman inside us, the one who has believed in this, has faith that Jesus has done this loving, this agape for us, then actually rejoices to love. And that actually gives me, these two first readings together give me my summary statement for what I think these pericopes and these propers for this Sunday are all about. Here's the way I would summarize everything we're going to be looking forward to this Sunday. We'll see how it fits some of the things we look at in a moment. My summary statement is this: because Jesus loved us with the greatest love, it is a joy to keep his commandment to love. Because Jesus loved us with the greatest love, it is a joy to keep his commandment to love. But those things, Jesus' love for us, then Jesus' command for us to love, and as a result of his love, it's a joyful thing. It's not burdensome at all. It's something that really does delight us as believers in Christ Jesus.
We've talked about the gospel reading and the epistle kind of to get to the theme you just mentioned. That brings us to the what we usually call the first reading here would be Acts chapter 10. This is Peter, his impromptu sermon, really kind of a realization, a personal realization slash sermon, in the house of a Gentile, Cornelius the centurion.
Acts chapter 10, verses 34 to 48, exactly as you describe. This is that interesting situation where Peter has seen a vision that sent him to go to the home of this Gentile, which was something the Jews were told not to do. This is breaking new ground. This Acts chapter 10 and then Acts chapter 11 that follows is a very significant time in the history of the church, because what God had in fact promised throughout the Old Testament is now finally being understood by his people, including specifically here Peter. So, as Peter goes to the house of Cornelius, this Gentile centurion, our text says, "So Peter opened his mouth and said, 'Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all, you yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee, after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name.' While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word, and the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles, for they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, 'Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?' And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days." This is, as I said, a really significant watershed point, because up to this point, even the apostles themselves, like Peter, had not understood that God's intent really was for all nations to be included in the New Testament church. But now Peter says he does understand that God shows no partiality. In every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As is the case often with our first lessons during Easter or the epistle lessons, the Acts reading is one that is a partial continuous reading through Acts, various selected section of Acts. And so the connection here to our gospel reading and also the epistle is not as strong, but there are some very significant elements that definitely still overlap. It's not a coincidence that these are joined together. As Peter preaches to Cornelius, he first says there, in every nation, those who fear him and do what is right are acceptable. Now, that, of course, goes back to what both Jesus in his gospel reading from John and John in 1 John mentioned as characteristic of believers. You know, this could be easily misunderstood. When we say that everyone who does what is right is acceptable to God, that could be misunderstood as being a matter of works righteousness. If we do the right things, then God will accept us. But actually, when we think back to what Jesus said in the gospel reading about bearing fruit of love, and how in the epistle lesson we see that these commandments are not burdensome, in fact, they are the things that we naturally and eagerly do when we are believers, then we realize what Peter is talking about here. Those who do what is right are those who have come to know that Jesus is the Savior, so that, again, it's a relationship completely initiated by God himself. And the person who receives that in faith, which is a passive thing, then does do what is right. That is to say, they obey the commandments, as John reported from the gospel reading and in his epistle. And then Peter goes on to explain to Cornelius and his friends what that thing is that they trust that enables them to believe, and that is the narrative of Jesus. As is often the case with the sermons in the book of Acts. It's a brief retelling of the ministry of Christ, always culminating with the death of Christ and the resurrection. We've observed several times these last few weeks that the first readings in the book of Acts are always driven by the resurrection, because it was the knowledge that Jesus, who had died, was now alive again, that sent the apostles, both Peter here and St. Paul as well, and even Stephen and other, Philip last week, sent them on their way eagerly announcing the gospel. So Peter says, "They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear," and describes the witnesses who ate and drank with him, even knowing his real physical body to be alive. And then there's the word commandment again. He commanded us to preach to the people. Peter is certainly welcoming this opportunity. He's not finding this to be a burdensome command at all, but he knows that because Christ was sacrificed for him, crucified, and raised by God, having now given Peter and the other apostles and all believers eternal life, now Peter is delighted to love Cornelius and these Gentiles, as he suddenly realizes. He's eager to obey Christ's commandment to love them by responding to the command to preach to people and to testify that Jesus is the one who would save the living and the dead. And all the prophets have actually been testifying to this from the beginning.
Let's take a break right here when we come back and pick up right there in Acts chapter 10. The Gentiles are hearing the good news. Peter realizes that what had been commanded him of Christ, that he should love one another, applied not only to the disciples, but now to these new disciples, to the Gentiles as well. We'll pick up right there with Dr. Carl Fakencher. Looking forward to Sunday morning on this Monday afternoon, May the 4th. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc.
Why do you think the way you do? And what about your friends, your neighbors, your church? Is it because of what the scriptures say, or is it because they only think what the world has told them to think?
Pastor Jonathan Fisk talking about his presentation at this summer's Issues Etc. Making the Case conference.
Making the Case for the Church's Response to Postmodernism will be a crash course in the who's who of the postmodern pagan mindset, with a hard-hitting look at both the assumptions of the American pop culture world and the rarely mentioned but catastrophic effects that may not yet affect you, but will certainly affect your children.
You can meet and hear Pastor Jonathan Fisk making the case for the Church's Response to Postmodernism June 19th and 20th at the Issues Etc. Making the Case conference in Collinsville, Illinois. For more information, visit issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385. Don't wait to register. Attendance is limited to 400. The Issues Etc. Making the Case conference.
Did you know that we send out an email each week that details upcoming show topics? It's available for you to include in your weekly church bulletin. Just click the Issues Etc. Journal logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org, and sign up to receive the church bulletin blurb. It's an easy way to invite your fellow parishioners to listen to Issues Etc. issuesetc.org. Look for the Issues Etc. Journal logo and register to receive a weekly bulletin paragraph from Issues Etc.
Have you recently graduated from high school or college and are still making up your mind about your future career? Here's an opportunity to serve your neighbor through an extended, uniquely Lutheran service program. It's called the Lutheran Youth Corps. Find out more about the Lutheran Youth Corps at lcms.org/youthcorps. Life together through witness and mercy, the Lutheran Youth Corps. lcms.org/youthcorps.
Your daily Lutheran Bible class. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Hey, St. Louis. How would you like to achieve your fitness goals in a fun and supportive atmosphere? Hi, this is Kevin Reisick, owner and operator of Arch Fitness of East Alton, Illinois. We offer adult boot camps throughout the week. These camps include cardiovascular conditioning, muscular strength and endurance training, balance and coordination activities, and more. For more information, give me a call at 618-670-6952. Arch Fitness of East Alton, Illinois, 618-670-6952.
Would you like to help a college or seminary student attend the Issues Etc. Making the Case conference? You can purchase a conference scholarship for a donation of $100 to Issues, etc. To donate online, fill out the registration form at issuesetc.org and insert scholarship in the first name field. Or you can make your $100 check payable to Issues, etc., write scholarship in the memo line, and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234.
But God had seen my wretched state before the world's foundation, and mindful of His mercies great, He planned for my salvation. He turned to me a father's heart. He did not choose the easy part, but gave His dearest treasure.
The fourth stanza of the hymn, Dear Christians, One and All Rejoice. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, right here in the middle of Acts chapter 10, the first reading for this coming Sunday with Dr. Carl Vacantcher. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. With a new month comes a new Issues Etc. book of the month. This one appropriate for the month of May because one of the first things observed in the month of May, well, kind of across the board, is Mother's Day. It's coming up soon, and this book is a great Mother's Day gift. It's called Ladylike, Living Biblically, written by sisters Rebecca Curtis and Rose Adel. You will have to pre-order this, and I really encourage you to do so. Give Concordia Publishing House a call and ask for Ladylike, Living Biblically, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. You can browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. It's the Issues Etc. book of the month for May, Ladylike, Living Biblically. Dr. Vacantcher, let's pick up right where we left off. We have the Gentiles hearing, and then the apostle says, we were commanded to come and bear witness to these things. And you said, as we're going to the break, it is the very thing that both the law and the prophets, all of the Old Testament, was witnessing to all along.
Exactly. It's not really true to say at all that God had a separate plan in the Old Testament to include Israel and then the New Testament, everyone else. God often mentioned through the Old Testament, for example, frequently through the prophet Isaiah, and in other passages as well, Genesis chapter 12, that Abraham would be a blessing to all the nations through his heir, his descendant, Christ Jesus. Again and again, God has actually made it very clear that in the time to come, the message would be going out to all the world. In the Old Testament, some people saw what was going on with Israel and became believers. There were certainly Gentiles like Rahab, who was included in the genealogy of Christ. But now it becomes, well, the floodgates are thrown open. So now the apostles are going to go out very eagerly, aggressively to all the world, and one convert after another will be from the other nations. And again, Peter is delighted with this. He when he realizes that this is what God was commanding him to do, now he says, I finally understand that God shows no partiality. And then, lest there should be any question about this, the Holy Spirit does what he does a number of times in the book of Acts to testify to the validity of what's going on. He enables the people hearing, Gentile hearers, to now speak in tongues, to receive gifts that evidences the fact that they have been included in the kingdom. They have become believers, and they are intended by God to be included. These aren't gifts that we can anticipate today. The point has been well made, that every time the gospel of Jesus Christ is preached to anyone, the Holy Spirit is active and is eager to bring about salvation, and the church will be eager to incorporate everyone into the body of Christ. But in the book of Acts, God a number of times gave various kinds of visual testimonials, visual evidence that this was the case. And what Peter notes is, he says in verse 46, they were hearing them speaking in tongues, extolling God. And so Peter says, when it's clear that the Holy Spirit intends to include them in the kingdom, can we withhold baptism from them? Of course not. And so after this, it becomes a very clear position of the church that those of all nations who believe in Christ are included. You know, we look back, and again, there are a number of those elements from our theme of the week that I think are picked up very well. Again, we said, because Jesus loved us with the greatest love, It's a joy to keep his commandment to love. We see, of course, that here in our Acts 10 reading, the real focus again is the way Jesus loved us with the greatest love. That is, by allowing himself to be hanged on a tree to death, but then being raised up by God. Peter says, it is really a delight now to do what I've been called to do. I've been commanded to preach this message to people, and Peter is thrilled to have the opportunity to preach it to new people. It is those who do what is right that are acceptable to God, but we understand that to mean not just that, or not that we earn our way to God, but rather when a person has come to know that Jesus is his Savior, he does then joyfully keep the commandments, although obviously always imperfectly, because the sinful nature in us rebels against that. And we even see that those who have become believers among this group of Gentiles in Cornelius's house extol God, so that the joy now of being incorporated into the kingdom is brought out also in this lesson.
This is really, in many ways, the kind of the Gentile Pentecost, or it becomes a kind of a regular occasion. The Pentecost that happened back there in Jerusalem with the disciples is now repeated among the Gentiles. And this, it takes the church a while to figure this Gentile question out, doesn't it?
Oh, it definitely does. In fact, in Acts chapter 11, the very next chapter, Peter is back in Jerusalem, and immediately he's challenged on this. He says, well, we heard that you went into the house of Gentiles and ate with them. And then Peter gives in great detail the very same story of the vision that he saw and the reaction to the preaching by these Gentiles that we see in Acts chapter 10. And then at the end of Acts chapter 11, they say, well, hey, it obviously is clear that God has appointed even, and it is, does say even, the Gentiles to believe. And you'd think now the case is closed, but in fact, no. Paul will go out on his first missionary journey to primarily Gentile territories. He begins in the synagogues of the Jews, but often is rejected there and goes elsewhere. He comes back also after his first missionary journey, and the question is put to him as well about whether those people that he brought into the church by preaching the gospel have to become Jews. Do they have to be circumcised and therefore actually become Jews so that the church would still be really only open to Jews? And that leads then in Acts chapter 15 to the Jerusalem Council, where Paul and Barnabas, who'd been on that journey, but also Peter, who's had this remarkable experience, and others, including ultimately James, the head of the Jerusalem church, convene and reach the decision that no, the fact of the matter is, even throughout the Old Testament, it was not our works, things we did, circumcision or the other things we did that earned our right standing with God. We were never able to keep those commandments either. It really was always by God's grace through what Jesus would do and what Jesus has now done, and therefore we don't want to make it more difficult for Gentiles to come into the church. Rather, we recognize that those who are born outside the circumcision should remain that way, but by faith in Jesus Christ, they are full members of the kingdom, and that has been, of course, the paradigm ever since, that we who are baptized into the faith in Christ Jesus and believe in him are members in good and full standing of the body of Christ without the ceremonial law of the Old Testament.
Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest when we come back 10 more minutes with him as we look forward to Sunday morning. According to the 3-year lectionary, we'll talk a bit about the introit for the day, that short psalm, the collect, the short prayer, and then the hymn of the day with him on the other side of the break. In hour 2 of Issues, Etc., we are going to hear never-before-heard audio from the 2013 Issues, Etc., Making the Case Conference, Dr. Rod Rosenblatt making the case against pietism, right there in hour 2 of Issues, Etc.
There are nearly 20 million college students in the United States. 40% will stop going to church during college. 50% will never return. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is seeking to meet this challenge through LCMSU. Why? Because 100% of college students matter to God and to His church. College is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help. LCMSU. Check us out at lcms.org/lcmsu.
Throughout the 50 days of Easter, sacred music for the world. LutheranPublicRadio.org. Listen 24/7 to sacred music for the Easter season. LPR, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Evangelical and Catholic. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
What makes Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church in Freeburg, Illinois so special? Our new members talk about the family atmosphere, the welcoming people, and the outstanding music. But most importantly, you'll be confronted with your sin and comforted with the assurance that Jesus has removed that sin so that you can live each day as His baptized and forgiven child. Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church is at 612 North State Street in Freeburg, Illinois. Sunday worship is at 9 a.m. Sunday school and Bible classes at 10:20 a.m. Call 618-539-5664.
God said to His beloved Son, it's time to have compassion. Then go, bright jewel of my crown, and bring to all salvation. From sin and sorrow set them free, slay bitter death for them that they
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. That's the hymn of the day that's coming up for this coming Sunday as we look forward to Sunday morning with Dr. Carl Fikentra of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We'll talk about the hymn in just a moment. Before we get there, Dr. Fikentra, the short psalm that by which we often enter church, what is it for this coming Sunday?
The intro this Sunday is based on Psalm 66, selected verses. And as we look at it, notice again some of the same ingredients that we've been looking at throughout these lessons. God's love for us in Christ, the joy that we have then as a result in obeying the commandment to love. In Psalm 66, beginning at verse 16, the antiphon, the intro goes like this: "Come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will tell you what He has done for my soul. Shout for joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of His name. Sing to Him glorious praise." We skip down. "Blessed be God, because He has not rejected my prayer or removed His steadfast love from me." We look there and we see once again, everything is initiated by God's love. He has not removed His steadfast love for me. Look at what He has done for my soul. God initiates everything. His perfect love for us always is the trigger of what follows. And then, although we are commanded to be obedient, and again, we've said people might find that to be repugnant, nevertheless, the psalmist here says, shout for joy to God. There really is joy in being God's people and obeying His commandments because of what He has done in loving us so perfectly.
The collect for this coming Sunday, how does it read?
It reads this way: "O God, the giver of all that is good, by Your holy inspiration, grant that we may think those things that are right, and by Your merciful guiding, accomplish them. Through Jesus Christ, Your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with You in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever." Again, look at what we've got. We see that God is the giver of all that is good. He is the one who has loved us first, as we've been saying all along. "Then grant that we may think those things that are right." That is, that we may know and understand His commandments, the things that He would have us do, and by Your merciful guiding, accomplish them. We pray that God would enable us to keep those commandments, specifically the commandment to love one another. And once again, it comes across very clearly as we pray this collect, this isn't burdensome. This isn't something against which the new man inside us or the new woman inside us rebels. when we know how God has loved us, we love to accomplish the things that he shows us to be right, his commandments.
Now, we have this hymn, and we have just a few minutes here to talk about it. Dear Christians, one and all, rejoice. If we read every stanza, we would take more than our time allotted. How would you summarize the hymn for those anticipating this coming Sunday?
Oh, this is absolutely one of my favorite hymns, and you're right, we could have done an entire hour show on this hymn. 10 stanzas long, sometimes described as Luther's autobiography in song, because Luther does describe what he went through, what Christ has done for him, and then the wonderful outlook that comes as a result. And the great thing is, it's not just a personal little thing where we say, well, that's fine, Martin, but what about the rest of us? It really isn't Dr. Luther describing his own unique case, but describing the situation that every believer in Christ goes through, from unbelief, being lost in sin, to being redeemed by the work of Christ, and then looking forward. Magnificent words that, again, echo what we've been talking about here of God initiating, God loving us, that self-giving agape love, which then leads us to rejoice to do the things that God would have us do. Dear Christians, one and all, rejoice with exaltation spring and with united heart and voice and holy rapture sing. I mean, is that as exciting as could be? Proclaim the wonders God has done. He's initiated it all. How his right arm, the victory won, what price our ransom cost him. In stanzas 2 and 3, Luther describes the situation for every believer. My own good works came to naught. That they couldn't earn me any grace. The keeping of God's commandments is not something we could do to merit our own salvation. In fact, we fight against that by our sinful nature. He says, my fears increased till sheer despair left only death to be my share, the pangs of hell I suffered. Luther knew that. He knew it very personally, but that is in fact the first stage of every person's autobiography, if we were to speak for ourselves, from the moment of conception. But God had seen my wretched state before the world's foundation. Mindful of his mercy's great, he planned for my salvation. He turned to me a father's heart. He did not choose the easy part. He gave his dearest treasure. He gave Christ Jesus. This is the love, the agape love, that our lessons have been just dripping with from the beginning. And God, the stanza 5, said to his beloved son, it's time to have compassion. Then go, bright jewel of my crown, as precious as you are to me, nevertheless leave that glory in heaven and bring to all salvation. You go and do the thing that's necessary to save them from sin and sorrow. Set them free. Slay bitter death for them that they may live with you forever. And the result then is that we look forward to eternity with him, to living out our life here on earth, obeying the commandments by loving one another. It's what the new man or woman inside us really longs to do because we've been so richly loved. The commandments are not burdensome. They are a joy for us because God has loved us so perfectly in his Son and assures us that we will be with him forever in heaven. It's a magnificent hymn that Luther penned probably on my list for my funeral, actually.
Dr. Carl Fikancher is professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fikancher, thank you again. It's always a pleasure when you help us look forward to Sunday morning.
I really love doing this. Thank you very much, Todd.
At Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, they just recently sent off a brand new crop of brand new pastors out to faithful Lutheran congregations to faithfully serve there. It's what they do at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. That's the fruit of the labor that is put forth there by the faculty and the staff at that seminary. You can find out more about Concordia Theological Seminary. Give them a call, 1-800-481-2155, especially if you're considering the vocation of pastor or of deaconess. 1-800-481-2155. Visit them on the web, ctsfw.edu, ctsfw.edu, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. In hour two of Issues Etc. on this Monday, something that many of you, probably most of you, have not heard. It was a presentation at the 2013 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. In fact, all this week we're going to be hearing the presentations from that first Making the Case conference that we had here in Collinsville, Illinois, in anticipation of the conferences coming up this summer. We'll have Dr. Rod Rosenblatt. He actually gave 2-hour-long presentations. We'll hear the first of them on this other side of the break, Making the Case Against Pietism. Dr. Rod Rosenblatt, co-host of the White Horse Inn, from the 2013 Issues Etc. Making the Case conference. In Hour 2 of Issues Etc., stay tuned.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Mount Zion Lutheran, Greenfield, Wisconsin. Pilgrim Lutheran, West Bend, Wisconsin. Messiah Lutheran, Lebanon, Illinois. Zion Lutheran, Accident, Maryland. Redeemer Lutheran, Jackson, Wyoming. Messiah Lutheran, Marysville, Washington. Trinity Lutheran, Millstadt, Illinois. Our Savior Lutheran, Houston, Texas. St. Matthew's Lutheran, Bon Terre, Missouri. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Lincoln, Nebraska. Hope Lutheran, St. Louis, Missouri. Trinity Lutheran, Austin, Texas. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Collinsville, Illinois. Luther Memorial Chapel, Shorewood, Wisconsin. Christ Lutheran, Oak Park, Illinois. Bethany Lutheran, Naperville, Illinois. And Emmanuel Lutheran, Dearborn, Michigan. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget at our website, issuesetc.org. Click support. The Issues Etc. 300.